Can you? Thank you. Hi, everybody. We are continuing with the series that Guy and Esther have started about a television program that I've never watched. And he hasn't managed to persuade me to watch yet. It's something to do with people watching. As people, somebody makes a meal for complete strangers and then everything falls apart. You'll be very glad to know that the talk today is not based on the television series, but on the Bible. But let me start with a picture. If you saw something like this, what would you want to do? Climb it? Good, I was afraid Steve would be shouting out, cut it down, but so it's a relief. And the correct answer is, of course, to climb it. Sometimes you might climb it because you've just had a great lunch and you just need to lie down and sleep off the lunch, as these lionesses and their cubs were doing. Sometimes you just need a good lunch and you have to climb it to get to your lunch. And sometimes you're afraid you might be lunch. So, can you guess what the Bible passage is today? Come on, guess. A few of you must know. Who climbed a tree? Right, that was the easy question. Now, which book of the Bible is the story of Zacchaeus in? I can't hear anything. Come on. Luke, yes, Luke's the correct answer. So there are four accounts of the life of Jesus in the Bible, one of which was written by Luke. And he went out and researched. He wasn't a disciple of Jesus when Jesus was alive, but he went out and researched the life of Jesus. And this particular story about Zacchaeus is only in the Gospel of Luke. And it's one of the stories. I can just imagine Luke walking around through Israel saying, did you meet Jesus? What happened? What happened when he came here? And when he got to Jericho, what happened? And somebody told him this story. And it's written down as part of Luke's research into the life of Jesus that he put together and has come into what we call the Gospel of Luke. So if you have your phone, turn to Luke 19. If you have a Bible, turn to Luke 19. If you don't have any of those, look at it on the screen. Jesus at Jericho and was passing through, and we'll hit pause straight away. Jesus was going, this was the last ever time that Jesus was going to walk through Jericho. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. He already knew that he had to go to Jerusalem and that when he would get there, he was going to be killed. That's in just a few verses back in Luke 18. He knew that was what was happening, and he'd set his face, and he was absolutely determined to walk through Jericho on his way to Jerusalem. He had a mission, and he was on his way. So he entered Jericho. He was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he couldn't see over the crowd. Now, lots of you will say, Claire, you can't identify with being short. Whatever you're telling this story. I just want you to know that I am married to a man who's 6'5". Now, he used to be 6'6". We've both shrunk. So he's still that much taller than me. My son's 6'4". My daughter's 5'12". And engaged to a man who's 6'7". I know what it's like not to be able to see over people's heads. So I identify with Zacchaeus. Anyway, he couldn't see, so he ran ahead and he climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was going to pass under it. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down and Zacchaeus welcomed him gladly. And all the people saw this and they began to mutter, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. Do you know, I don't think that I personally have ever heard Zacchaeus being used as a story in sort of an adult church context. I've used it when I've done kids' work, but I personally don't remember ever hearing anybody preach on it. Now, probably a few people here will say, I've preached on it, and others will remember that, so you can compare notes afterwards. But, you know, this was to me a completely different way, different sermon possibility. And I've been really asking God, how do I use this? And I'm just last week, lots of this came together during our breakfast service last week. And you'll hear about that. And quite a lot of this has come out of what I've been just listening to through from going to New Wine talks as well. I'm not going to give you all the New Wine talks, sadly, today. But there is a direction of travel that I've got for today. It's not quite as many places as on there. I really do only have three points to make. But, of course, each one of them has got several within it. So maybe we will get as far as Sri Lanka. So the first is Zacchaeus and Jesus. And who was Zacchaeus? So, okay, the Bible says we know three things about him. He was a chief tax collector, he was wealthy, and he was short. It's very important. The short bit's very important, of course. So basically, he was the chief of the extortion racket that was going on in Israel at the time. So the Roman oppressive empire said everybody, there's a head tax on everybody, you have to pay a certain amount of money. Bunch of tax collectors appointed, or they probably paid money to get the jobs. A bunch of tax collectors, local people, to go and collect those taxes. And they took a little bit off for themselves, which they put in their pocket and gave the rest to Rome. And then they took a little bit more off, which they put in the pocket of the chief tax collector. So he was even richer than any of the other tax collectors that were around. It's a job he chose in order to get wealthy, not to become popular. So that's Zacchaeus. That's what we know about him. And our equivalent is not HMRC. Really, I think the way we do taxes in this country is okay. It's probably more like, it's probably more like a mafia leader, but we feel about them more like the people who run tax havens than that's kind of the kind of situation that we're dealing with. You know, Paradise Papers, all those. Just think about this and think about that's how you feel about Zac. So, but how does Zac feel about himself? So he was rich yet rejected. He was wealthy but unwelcome. He was despised by the crowd but desperate to see Jesus. He wanted to see who Jesus was. He'd heard about Jesus. What had he heard? We don't know what he'd heard, but I bet the stories of this guy's miracles, this guy who was walking through Israel, those stories had gone before him. But just in the worship today, I was thinking about the holiness that we were singing about the love of God we were singing about. I wonder what else he'd heard about Jesus that went beyond what he was doing, but to who he was. So God was at work in his life. This man who was the head of the local extortion racket, God was at work in his life. And I was hoping Susie would be on kids' work today, but she's not. I'm going to use your name a few times, Susie. I'm sorry. Last week, Susie talked about the fact that she'd made it financially. I'm sure it wasn't by running an extortion racket. But she knew that something in her life was missing. And Zac was in that same situation. He'd made it financially, but he knew that something in his life was missing. And so this incredibly rich man ran ahead of the crowd and climbed a tree. Now, how many of you, men or women, have ever tried to climb a tree in a dress? Okay? And a long dress made of heavy material, rich fabric that you didn't want to damage. Was it like that, Claire? No, not quite, Rosemary? No, I don't know how it went. David, how do you get on climbing a tree in a dress? I was thinking about, in those days we understand that all the men wore robes, long robes. They didn't have trousers, unfortunately, in those days. So much harder to climb trees. Here was a man who was rich, rejected, corrupt, despised, friendless, spiritually hungry, desperate to see Jesus, and so short that he had to climb a tree. And Jesus. Jesus knew Zac's name. He knew where Zac was. He knew who Zac was. And he knew what was in Zac's heart, the hunger to meet with Jesus. And so Jesus invited himself to lunch urgently. Guys, has there ever been a time when you have invited yourself to lunch with somebody, or somebody's invited themselves to lunch with you, and if that's happened, how did you feel? And if that has, if that hasn't happened yet, but somebody might yet do it, how would you feel? Can you just turn to each other and say, what's it like to invite yourself to lunch when you haven't been invited? Or how would you feel about it? Or have you ever invited yourself to lunch? I've never quite had anybody just come up to me and say, Claire, I'm coming to lunch at your house today. Although Helen did once say, you've invited me, will you invite Matthew? That was a hard decision. And there was another time when somebody said, they did end up coming for lunch because Mel said, you've invited me, will you invite Janie? And Janie said, I knew God would, God said to me I was going to have lunch with you today, Claire. Okay. I hope he's not said that to anybody today because there isn't any lunch ready today. Okay. So what? Do you identify with Zach? Perhaps you aren't corrupt, perhaps you aren't rich, but do you feel rejected or isolated, unloved, and an outsider? Do you feel hungry for acceptance, quite ready to do something wacky? In order to meet with Jesus, are you desperate to see Jesus, to find out who he is? Are you like Zach? Or would you perhaps do we all of us need to identify far more with Jesus, to see beyond our normal round of family and friends, the people who hang out with us, the people who are there all the time? In his case, all the people who were probably that crowd that was gathering, who were going to be shouting Hosanna as he walked into Jerusalem a few days later. That crowd of people of sycophants who said, yeah, I love Jesus, Jesus is amazing. And look beyond all the people who are normally around, he looked beyond the people who are normally around him, and he looked up and he saw somebody else, somebody different, somebody who was outside the crowd. Could we be more like Jesus? And then he didn't come up with a normal plan. The normal action would be, hey, stranger, would you like to come to lunch at my house? Like, come dine with me. He thought of something completely different to do. So a novel way of engaging with somebody who was on the edge of things. He invited himself to lunch. But maybe we could look at that differently. Maybe we should go for a walk together. Do you want to come for a walk with me? Do you need a lift to hospital? Do you want me to help you go to food bank? What are we going to do that's different? Like Jesus did something that was different when we meet people who are on the edge, who we don't know well, who are strangers, who are not part of the crowd. Can we identify with Jesus? Point two, you'll be glad to know. Not three, sorry, I haven't got there yet. What do you think we don't know? What don't we know about this passage? Again, you can shout out. You're allowed to talk to me. What? We don't. Okay, we don't know if Zach was married. That's true. We don't know that. Or we don't. Jesus wasn't. So just drop that one in. Anything else we don't know about this passage? Sorry, I can't do two at once. Who else came? The whole crowd were there watching. But yeah, who else particularly came? All right, I was thinking of two things that you might say. One was what they ate. I thought somebody might be interested in what they ate. I'm reckoning it was falafel and pita, but just maybe there was a lamb already roasting. But more importantly, for me, it's what did Jesus say to him? What did Jesus say to him? Now you're saying, but it's not there in the Bible, so clearly Jesus didn't say anything to him. But actually, the way the gospel narratives are written, and the way actually we tell stories most of the time, it's a compressed time approach. We don't use the full story, and this is a compressed bit. Everyone knew Jesus was a guest with Zach. That's why everybody's muttering, he's got to be the guest of a sinner. I'm quite confident there was some food that was eaten, and that over the time that they were eating food, there was almost certainly a conversation. So what did Jesus say to Zach? So I was thinking about Jesus' communication style. If you look back through the story, the Gospel of Jesus, you know perfectly well that there were long things like the Sermon on the Mount where he spoke to a crowd for long people. He also told lots of stories we call parables to illustrate what he wanted to be able to challenge people with. But he didn't give, and he healed people, which tell us a lot about Jesus. But he didn't give lots of sort of spiritual tips or 10 steps to be closer to God. That's not Jesus' communication style. One of the important things about Jesus' communication style was to ask questions. Now, New Wine got me thinking about this. There was a morning Bible study on questions that Jesus asked. I think he had 6 days to do that. Now, I don't know how Simon Ponsonby got through the questions that Jesus asked in just 6 talks, when I understand there are 307 questions in the Gospels that Jesus asked, and then there were 183 that people asked Jesus. And of those 183, he only answered 3. And to quite a lot of them, he responded by asking questions, and there's an old Jewish joke about that, but I won't go into that. So my guess is that Jesus was probably asking some very probing questions of Zac. And he was probably not a straightforward one like, is there anything here to eat? Because although it would have been apt, he probably didn't do the rhetorical question like, is life not worth more than food and the body more than clothing? Although actually, in the context of talking to somebody very wealthy, it might have been a good question to challenge him with. He probably not one of his so-called silly questions when you say to disciples in the middle of an enormous storm, in a boat in the middle of an enormous storm, why are you terrified? Or to the man who's been waiting to be healed who's been sick for 38 years, do you want to be well? No, probably not one of those. Perhaps the sort of question that Jesus used was one of the ones that he repeated more often. What are you looking for? What do you want me to do for you? Or even, do you love me? Jesus used questions to provoke change. And my question back to you is, how can we follow Jesus' example and use questions when we're sharing meals with folk? How can we use questions that will take them on this journey that says from the motivation to do something different to how to do something different to creating the opportunity? What was Jesus asking Zac? What was Jesus saying to Zac? And wouldn't I like to know? But what we do know is that Zac wanted to sort his life out. And he knew he needed to. And the law was clear and now was the right time. Jesus used the questions that provoked the change. He wanted to, he knew how to, and he had the opportunity to, and he took it. And so we get to transformation, a complete change in Zacchaeus' life. What did Zacchaeus do? So first of all, we know that he stood up and he said, I give. Here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. I was thinking about this. Did he wear money bags around his waist and he just took all his money bags out and said, right, I've got 6 money bags, here's 3 of them, here you go, guys? Or did he have to go and find a box in his house? But he could do it straight away. He didn't have to. It was no problem of finding, okay, what's my bank account? Which bank account is it in? Which offshore bank account should I move it on in order to be able to give it to the poor? It was easy for him to do. He had the money there. He said, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. He didn't give the whole of it away because he needed to do. He also needed to say, he said, if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back 4 times the amount. Why was that? The law teaches that if you steal, this is a really useful bit of information for you, if anybody steals 1 sheep from you and you find out, you should pay them back 4 sheep. The person should pay back 4 sheep. So therefore, if he's stolen 1 gold coin, 1 deep, whatever it was, from somebody, pay it back 4 times over. So just application of the law. And his opportunity was now. He didn't have to wait. He needed to be accountable, so he stood up and he said to Jesus, and he said in front of the crowd, I'm going to do this now. He would be accountable to the crowd. And everybody knew what was going on. But to me, so why have I put this up, the word miracles? Because I think so much of this story is almost impossible. That a man like Zac, would want to see Jesus so badly. And we think about this, I would never bother talking to so-and-so about Jesus because look at him, he's got everything, he won't want Jesus. He's the wrong sort of person, he won't want to know about Jesus. It seems impossible for us that some of our friends or our family would want to meet Jesus. It's impossible that a man like Zach would want to meet Jesus so badly. It's impossible that out of the hundreds of people with Jesus, he chose the one man who was hiding up a tree to invite himself to dinner for. Why? That the probability of that's really low, that it would be Zach who gets chosen, seems incredible. And then most of all, that a rich man would enter the kingdom because Jesus, just a few verses before, just a little while before, in chapter 18 verse 24, Jesus said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who's rich to enter the kingdom of God." Who then can be saved, said the people. And Jesus said, "What's impossible with man is possible with God." This is a miracle of transformation, guys. We think of miracles as being the healings, casting out demons, raising people from the dead, feeding the 5,000. That could have been quite useful when he was out for lunch. But it wasn't. The miracle was not about converting nothing into food. It was about the transformation of a life over just a lunchtime with Jesus. That's the impact of Jesus. And this guy was completely transformed. And you know, I had been probing this in my head for a few weeks, this complete transformation, this miracle. And with apologies, Susie, again, last week, Susie and Ralph both said, "I met Jesus and my life was completely changed. I met Jesus and my life was completely changed." Transformation on meeting Jesus. But you know, I met Jesus 35 years ago or so, I can't remember exactly, but it was a long time ago, and I'm afraid it was more than half my life ago. Maybe that's good. And I still don't feel that I am completely transformed. There's a lot of work that Jesus still needs to be doing in my life. And so I went on to think about spiritual formation. And again, my thanks to New Wine. I'm just going to quickly share just some thoughts about spiritual formation that I heard there from a chap called John Mark Comer. And transformation can be that, should be, it's wonderful when it is that first encounter with Jesus, but it doesn't end there. It's ongoing, it's over time. And we are all, there's something that John Mark explained as unintentional spiritual formation. He says we're all being formed spiritually. Everybody, whether you know Jesus or you don't know Jesus, everybody is being formed spiritually. But what is it that is forming us spiritually? We're formed spiritually. I'm just going to use the triangle at the top if you're looking at the picture on the screen. We're being formed spiritually by the stories we believe, the stories we're told, the things that people said to us. "I'm a girl, therefore I like pink." You are thick. You'll never make it. You'll never be able to do that. You're wonderful. You can do anything you choose. The good, the positive stories and the negative stories, they form us. And that's why as parents we try and be so careful about what we say to our kids, because we're speaking words over them that can become transforming within them. But that happens to us through all of our life, as we're adults, in our work, in our play, and all those. You're useless at squash. Well, yes, it's true, but now it's completely put me off ever playing it. It's not spiritual, maybe, but I'm formed by the stories that I live under. Formed by the habits I adopt. What we do on a regular basis, we become. So I never get up in time in the morning. I go to bed too late. I always read. I love reading this sort of book. What do I read? What do I listen to? What do I watch? We're formed by the habits that we do on a regular basis. What we do, we become. So what am I reading? What am I watching? What does my routine make me into? And by our relationships, the people we hang out with, whether good or bad, we're formed by those relationships. That's the unintentional spiritual formation. That's the world we live in. That's the world everybody lives in. And some of it's good, and some of it's not. And we need to be intentional about seeing things in a different way. And the intentional spiritual formation is the transformation to become like Jesus, the apprenticeship with to follow Jesus more closely, to offset or to build on the unintentional and seek to intentionally be like Jesus, to learn from those who are able to teach the Bible, to teach yourself, to have some great podcasts, to be growing in the stories we tell ourselves that are biblically based stories, that are stories that are upbuilding and are based on what Jesus would want us to become. To be gathering in community, we had relationships the one before, this is community. And the difference here is about a community who will hold us accountable. You said, have you done? You've planned to, how's it going? The accountability of being in a community of people who want to see us transformed by our improving our practice of becoming more like Jesus. That practice that says, I will get up in the morning and pray. Oh, I didn't do it. I will do it again. The practice that I assume that at some point Roosevelt's put into learning how to play the piano, going on and on and on and on, practicing. That practice can be a spiritual practice. I will get those chords right. I will learn to get up that earlier and to pray. I will engage with Bible reading. I will do things differently. I will become part of a small group. I will get here on a Sunday morning. I will. These are the practices. My practice. And to realize this and realize it's a practice for me to go to New Wine each year. It's part of my spiritual formation. I need that as a practice in order to get into that teaching and the community. And then binding all of that together, the Holy Spirit. It's not just our effort, although our effort is really important. The Holy Spirit bringing that together to say, Claire, I will help you to be an apprentice of Jesus, that your spirit, you would be spiritually formed to be like Jesus. So, because I'm talking about questions, what is Jesus saying to you today? That I want time with you. Jesus is saying that to some of us here today. I know who you are. I know your name. I know how you're feeling, and I want more time with you. Jesus is saying that to some of us today. I want to come and have lunch at your house. I want time with you. For the first time, for the millionth time, I want time with you. That's what Jesus is saying to some of us today. Maybe he's also saying, I want you to be a lunch guest like I was. I want you to be a lunch guest who's ready to seek out the unexpected person to hang out with. I want you to be a lunch guest who can ask the challenging questions, who can take people on a journey of transformation. And maybe he's also saying to you, I want you to be my apprentice. I want you to step into deliberate, intentional, spiritual formation, spending time in the Word, getting taught about Jesus, spending time with people with whom you can be accountable for your spiritual growth, and keeping going at it, practicing it, and I want to fill you with my Holy Spirit that you can be my apprentice. Thank you.